Each week, as we look at another I am statement of Jesus Christ, I want to be honest with you. After about getting into the studies of him, I was a little worried that this could get real labor intensive for us as a congregation and cumbersome to learn and maybe even get to the point where, like, oh, I'm ready for this series to be over. But it's actually turned to the opposite of that. After I started in these studies and we started talking about I am, and then we took the seven statements of Jesus Christ, and each one of those statements stand out on their own, but yet have this odd thread all the way through them that each week it builds on, not on each other, because some of them can stand by themselves, but each one has its own context in which Jesus Christ is talking about himself, but in relationship to those people where they were. So today is no different. I mean, I enjoyed looking at the bread of life, and then today we do this, I am the light. And in this statement that is so amazing that he makes about himself, has so much about it that even is relevant to our lives today. But actually, we know how important light is, right? I mean, you know how important light is. And as a matter of fact, I mean, there's a lot of nice facts about light. For an example, we all know scientifically that, and everybody agrees, light travels faster than sound, right? It just no problem with that, right? So I think that because light travels faster than sound, this next statement might be true. That's why some people appear really bright until they speak. Now, if you're thinking about me right now, I'm going to ask you to retract that thought. Don't be thinking about me like that, okay? I just want you to know, this is a general thought, all right? Here's another one. Does anybody have one of these in their house? Absolutely. But here's the real question. Do you have one of these that doesn't do anything when you turn it on? Yes. Yeah. It's like, what is this switch for? It's worth nothing. And you chase everything down and find nothing that does anything whatsoever. And then I've got another question for you. If we were never allowed and intended to have midnight snacks, then why is there a light in the refrigerator? Anybody with me? You're like, no, I'm not saying anything about that. Come on, that's why they're there, right? Light is so important. Light is important. Jesus' statement about being the light of the world is so more important than the physical aspect because of what it meant and because of what was behind that claim. And the background setting of it is a picture that has, or I'm actually going to give you the passage of scripture, John chapter number 8, verse number 12 and 13. This is the amazing statement that he makes that starts a discussion where it's still today being hashed over. Here it is. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him, and we're going to see this at the end of the message. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Two clashing statements meet each other, and these two clashing statements that met each other, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world, met the clashing statement of the Pharisees saying, you're not valid, all occurred in a background setting in the court of the women of the Holy of Holy, the temple in Jerusalem during the Feast of the Tabernacles. So the conversation itself resided in the first part as you were to walk into that temple area. The first part that you see there, which looks like there are some lights on the sides, is the court of women. That's where the conversation actually took place. Several activities would take place in that during the Feast of Tabernacle week. If you were to go straight through the first two doors and then keep walking and you go up a little bit of steps into a next set of doors, that becomes the Jewish court or Israelite court, or sometimes it was referred to in historical setting as the men's court. But it's where the priest and Jewish leaders resided to do certain tasks through the Feast of the Tabernacle week. The bigger building at the back that kind of stands really tall is the Holy of Holies. Only a priest could go in there. The conversation when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, occurs possibly right during that Feast of the Tabernacles, during that week, either toward the end of it or in the middle of it. And what was interesting is that in that court of women, that first set, there were four huge candelabras. They would light them at the beginning of that week, and they would burn all week long. Now, what was interesting is that these candelabras would be lit and stay lit all week long as a remembrance. It was a celebration for all of the Jews to remember that they were brought out of Egypt after being slaves for over 400 years. They were brought out of Egypt, and there was a cloud that showed up and went ahead of them in the daytime, and a cloud of fire, a pillar of fire at night. It was serving as a light for them, their guidance and their direction. So they would light these candelabras every single year during the Feast of the Tabernacles. This particular, when they lit them, is when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He makes this bold, incredible, bold statement in your notes there. I am the light of the world. He is actually referencing, just as those candelabras are lighting right now and what they remember, I am. You remember, we're doing this, Jesus, because we're signifying the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And you're saying you're like that? He's saying, I am the light of the world. Clashing statement for those standing around there today, and it serves to even be more clashing today. Today when people think about what that statement really, truly, obviously means. So because of his statement is such a huge one that takes place, the Pharisees obviously push back on that. And we read that a few seconds ago. But so the reason they push back on that is because of what he claims to be. So there's three claims in your notes. Let's go through each one of those. There's three amazing facts about these claims. Number one, the first thing is that Jesus' claim to be the light of the world is a claim to be God. His claim to be the light of the world is to be the claim to be God. When you hear anyone or you hear any religion that claims Jesus is not God, that is a major red flag. And as your under-shepherd, the one who's here to teach you, I want to tell you, please never entertain the idea or a thought that Jesus was just a good teacher or a good prophet or a great moral example. That's not who he was. He was God. No amens on that one. He was God. It's clashing today. The reason I'm pushing this is because this is a discussion for today. People have this mentality. People you know, some people who will say are believers in Jesus Christ will say, I don't know if he was actually God, but I do believe that he was Jesus Christ. That is a dark statement. Okay, what happens with this as it develops on is that because he's God and because he says I am the light of the world makes him a claim to God because of that history I told you about the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night. You see, the entire Old Testament, the Jews that were standing there in that little courtyard there, they knew exactly what that relationship meant because they actually believed in their history of their teachings. The Jews recognized that pillar that led their ancestors out of Egypt in the daytime as a cloud and a pillar of fire at night. They believed it was the Lord. We'll see that later in Exodus 13:21. And then light is often in Bible referred to as God. Light is often referred to as God. For an example, Psalms 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In a prophecy in Matthew 4 and Isaiah 9, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, a light will shine on them. There's a lot of references to that. The other one in Isaiah 60, verses 19 and 20 says, this is God telling the prophet Isaiah, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light. That actually comes fulfilled in Revelation 21 when it talks to us about the light being the Lamb, that there is no more sun, there is no more moon. Jesus will be the light for the entire cosmos. Well, 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Pastor Darren, these are passages of scripture that I've heard and I've understood, and I think I understand. Are you trying to tell me there's something new about those? I'm going to dig a little bit deeper into it this morning, and we're going to find out that there is something that goes way beyond just a few statements here. This is revealing that God is absolutely pure and holy. Since Jesus is the light, he says, I'm the light of the world, and he has no sin, Jesus' claim to be the light of the world is then now a claim to be the Almighty God. He's equating himself with the true. That's it. That's what happens. That's the next thing that's building onto this. So that leads us to number two. The second claim, amazing fact that happens is Jesus' claim to be the light of the world means that he reveals the truth about God to us. So not only was he a claim to be God, but now he's going to reveal the truth about God to us. Check verses 18 in the first chapter of John out when it reads like this. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. When you're having trouble with the idea that God is invisible and you can't know him, and you're having trouble with him being this unapproachable light that no one has ever and will ever see, look to Jesus. Because Jesus is revealing God. It goes along with our series, Key Truth, and our entire series is God's greatest revelation about himself is seen in Jesus Christ. You see Jesus, you've seen God. You've seen Jesus Christ, you know what God's like. That's why whenever he makes the statement, I'm the light of the world, it carries these amazing facts. Number one, that he's claiming to be God. Number two, that he could claim to be the light of the world would be revealing God to us. We see him, we see God. Third is another amazing fact of this claim is this one. Jesus' claim to be the light of the world means that he reveals the truth about us to us. Not only the truth about God to us, but now the truth about us to us. His light to us tells us something about ourselves. This is what I like about this concept. Jesus Christ knew everyone. He knew all man. He knew everything that was in their mind. Several passages of Scripture even talk about Jesus knowing the thoughts of those that were intriguing to him or investigating him or inquiring of him or trying to give him an interrogation. He knew all about that. He knew what was going on in their minds. He knows this. And the Bible talks about that he knows the heart of man because we know the heart of man according to Jeremiah when we know that the heart is desperately wicked left to itself. Jesus knows that. He came as a light to reveal ourselves about us because whenever we know that left to ourselves, Jesus knows left to ourselves, we do not know God. We can't even know him because whenever we're left to ourselves in the darkness without his light, we call evil good and good evil. We substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. We become wise in our own eyes according to Isaiah chapter 5. Jesus says that in this particular statement that he's making is if you don't follow him, you're going to walk in darkness. See, we think we know where we're going, but we're wrong. We deceive ourselves and end up ruining our lives and the lives of those around us. This happens because of the darkness in our world. I'm not talking about the sun and the moon, even though there's a relationship to this. It's about this. See, the darkness of the world is better summed in a statement like this. Humanity wanders in the desert of philosophical error. Humanity wanders around in the desert of philosophical error. It leads to false beliefs that result in dangerous peril for the eternal life. People who are trying to live their lives looking for the truth, but while living in the philosophical error of life. We did this in the first service. We'll try it again just to give an idea. If we can cut all the lights off in the building. It doesn't get completely dark in here, but just for the illustration for just a second. If you were to walk into a completely dark room and turn the lights completely off where you can't see anything right away, you freeze because you're in complete darkness. But over a little bit of time, if you just give it a second, your eyes begin to adjust to the darkness, and you would not stumble as much. You're still in the dark. People like to live in that darkness, especially when it comes to philosophical errors that are presented in this world. Can we have the lights back on again? So whenever you are living in a philosophical error and you're getting used to that darkness, you don't know that the truth awaits you. So people living in that philosophical error tend to walk in these, I got this picture of this large hallways that are pitch black, and they're going down the hallways of darkness looking for truth, and there's doors that are promising light and understanding and meaning, but on the other side of those doors is just more blindness, and it keeps them trapped in the darkness in which they're already in. A couple of weeks ago on social media, Sometimes you think of that those news flashes on your phone that they have all those little statements of just the news that's happening, that's trending right now. I like to read those once in a while just to kind of stay up on what's happening. And one of them put out this celebrity probably a couple of weeks ago, I think, maybe even three, put out on the social media that she was just feeling down today, feeling really stressed out, all of the fame and all of the things that pull her in all kinds of directions. She just was really stressed out and acted like maybe it just wasn't worth living, almost in the point that she would rather leave this world. So she puts it out on social media for worldwide group therapy, and I don't, and that's another dimension that I don't understand, but puts it out there, and people started sending her messages on social media. And out of all the messages that came out, I found one really intriguing. It was one that said, God gave you your life for you to do with it what you want. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have everything that you want. So live it to the fullest. Some of you may have also said, oh, that's so nice. No, it's not. No, it's not. That is a philosophical error of a person offering another individual who's in philosophical error of darkness, wandering around in a hallway looking for light, and if they buy into that phrase, they're going to still be in darkness. Because the Bible tells you that the real reason you exist is in Ecclesiastes, the wisest man who ever lived said, the chief duty, the best good, the highest thing that any human can do, the highest of all highest activities is to love God and what, friends? Enjoy Him forever. There is nothing in there about happiness. Well, that's exactly what I didn't want to come in here today. There's nothing in there about a life of luxury. It was to love God and enjoy Him forever. Where do you get the idea that you were given your life so you could do with it what you want? That's a philosophical error. That's a darkness. That's somebody who's turned the light switch out and everybody's wandering around looking for a piece of light. And what happens is when we buy into that kind of stuff, we still remain there just as dark and blinded as we were before we heard the statement. And it's dangerous because it leads to eternal life. Those phrases sound up in those smooth-sounding phrases like that. They sound good, but they actually leave you, keep you in darkness. Jesus is actually making an implication here that we're dead in our sins. We're dead to even knowing this because of the darkness. Paul actually combines that in Ephesians chapter number 4 when he's talking to the church at Ephesus. He says, in reference to the people who wander in darkness, he says this, they are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. There's some people who want to keep their hands on the light switch. I want the darkness. As a matter of fact, this smooth-sounding phrase makes me feel better temporarily than ever if I would ever turn the light on. See, when you're spiritually dead, you got to have God's resurrection power. You can't do anything about that. When you're spiritually dead, there are no amount of classes, YouTube videos, manuals, conferences, self-help therapy group sessions that are ever going to improve your morals in your life. They're going to do it because those don't do any good to a dead corpse. You got to have the life of Jesus Christ that ignites that before those will ever even begin to take hold. And Jesus is saying, I'm the light that gives light. In John chapter 1, the verse 4, back in the first chapter of this gospel, John was making a comment about Jesus saying, in him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. That's the light that gives life. That's why this amazing statement, I am the light of the world, makes an incredible, incredible, bold statement. It makes that one that is right there because it claims to be God, it claims to reveal God to us, and it claims to be able to reveal the truth about us to us. That's why it's such a huge statement. Secondly, though, just the statement alone, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That statement alone solicits and demands a response. It has to. It has to have a response. The response to this claim that Jesus makes is belief. It's really the accurate response. Not the only response, but it's the accurate response. See, here's the deal. The person who says, I believe Jesus is the light of the world. I trust him for my salvation. I trust him for my eternal life. That is a person who's responding to I am the light of the world in a belief fashion. I believe that to be true. That is the step towards the gospel. That's the step toward becoming a child of God. The person who does this, though, has three quick benefits I want to give you. Just three quick benefits. Number one, the benefit of his presence. If we were to list all the benefits that it comes with us for following Jesus Christ, we could be here all week long because we have other things to do. Let's limit ourselves to just the scope of the idea of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that the Jewish historians knew all too well. Let's do that. Now watch. Do you remember in the early part of this message when they left Israel? When Israel left Egypt, the day they left Egypt, a cloud showed up in front of them and started to lead them. This was after 400 years of being enslaved in Egypt. That means there were people who were born and died as slaves. Then there were people who were born, served as slaves, and then came out of that slavery. And the day they walked out of that country, a pillar of cloud showed up ahead of them to show them where to go. That was God's presence saying, I am with you. So the very God who created all those plagues in Egypt was now saying, I am with you. See, in Exodus 13:21, it says this, by day, the Lord, I want you to draw something in your mind. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud. If you're not careful, you will draw all your attention to the pillar of cloud and forget the phrase, the Lord in. The Lord in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. That is like cool. Like, wow. Now, I don't know what that cloud looked like. I have no idea. I don't know what the pillar of fire looked like. My brain can race it with all kinds of imagination. I have no idea. All I know is that if I was leaving Egypt as a slave and a cloud showed up in front of me and said, I'll lead you, I'm following that cloud, right? And at night, if I want to travel, I'm following the fire, especially at night. No problems there, right? That's a remembrance to me. If I was one of those people, that's a remembrance that the God that delivered me from Egypt is with me. This works out today in our own lives by knowing that Jesus is with us no matter whatever circumstance we're in. He told us, I'll go with you always, even unto the ends of the... He said that. Hebrews writer says that God tells us, never I will leave you, never will I forsake you. That's a pillar right there. But not only is his presence there, but his protection. You've got to look at this next verse as well. Exodus 13:22. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. It was right there all the time. It was like it was leading them, protecting them, giving them some sense of his presence and his protection. And God's was showing that pillar to show them that he was with them and I'm going to protect you. So here's what's interesting. In Exodus 13, we see this as like a joyous occasion. Yay, the pillar of cloud's there and the fire's there and it's leading us all going, yep, everything's great. Everybody's loving it. We're out of Egypt. It's just a happy time. And one day they look behind them, a chapter later, and Egypt has changed its mind. Pharaoh's changed his mind, said, assemble the army. We're going back after them because somebody has to finish these building projects we got started. And they took off after them. They'd been gone for 3 days, I think. By the time they turned back, they saw the cloud of dust coming. There was a Red Sea in front of them. There was a cloud of dust reminding them that the Pharaoh's army was coming behind them. And then you read another thing about them. As the army gets closer and closer, the army has no problem believing. If Pharaoh's army has no problem believing we're going to come, subdue them all and march them all back to Egypt. But they weren't counting on the protection. They weren't counting on the protection. Watch these verses. Exodus 14. The angel of God, ready? This is awesome. Who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went where? I'll just reposition myself to the back of you all because there seems to be a little bit of a problem approaching. right? The pillar of cloud also, I love this, also moved from in front and stood behind them. There is just nothing like that imagery. There's just nothing like that. In today's modern time, it would be the bigger kid standing in front of a smaller kid when the smaller kid is getting ready to get picked on. You know what I'm talking about. It's just an emotional wave of protection that the angel of God and the pillar of cloud withdrew from in front and moved in behind them. And then the scriptures are really awesome. Coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel, this is awesome. Ready? Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. I can't even imagine that. I mean, you and I, the best things we ever got going is if we have a dark area and we have light shining this way, at least some of the darkness over here is lit up by some of the light shining that way. I'm getting an image that it's like you walked from one side to the other and you were in pitch black darkness. And you come to this side and you got good light. That's amazing. Keeping in mind, all this time, this is something that the ancestors of the Jewish people knew very well. And when Jesus was standing in that court of the women with all those torches around saying, "I am the light of the world," they were like, "You just claimed to be what our ancestors taught us about the pillar of cloud and the fire by night that was God." You fill in the blank. That was going to ruckus. That's a ruckus. That's a problem. That's a debate getting ready to happen right there. So not only was his protection, his presence was there and his protection, but also the benefit, the third one is the benefit of his guidance. See, the cloud guided Israel through the wilderness through all those times. It guided them to the water. It took them through all the way to the promised land. The same way that Jesus guides us today in his word. His word guides us in James chapter 1. Mature believers and the counsel of other folks talking to each other, they guide us. There's the benefits of this. And I think the guidance part is one of my favorite right now for the simple fact that so many people who talk to me have questions about, what am I to do right now? Well, what's happening right now? Well, God, Jesus is saying that the light of the world provides that guidance. I mean, choosing somebody to either date or a spouse, that's a huge decision, right? That has such lasting consequences, especially in our society whenever they say if it doesn't work out, we just go our separate ways. But that's a big decision, isn't it? Having some light on that decision would be awesome to have. I would like to know a little bit there. How about this one? I don't know anyone who has all the answers on raising children. Do you? All the answers on it? I have no idea. And only when you're in their little child growing years and they're needing your over-involvement and you're given a lot of direction, a lot of attention, a lot of correction, and then they get into that 12 to 16, 17 phase right there where all of a sudden they know everything there is to know. And you're trying to raise them then and coach them, and there's more of the, you know what it's like. Giving light on that situation, or even later in life when they've grown up and they've left your house and entered college or become young adults and they call home and they're facing a decision, sometimes having some wisdom to speak into them. Sometimes you would like to say, "Can I get a little light here, Jesus? Could I have a little light on this situation?" How about choosing careers, choosing a job? Maybe is it time to move or not move? Do I buy this purchase or not? These are things that give us, that Jesus is saying, my presence with you will help those. I wish the only response was the belief response. I wish it was. But sadly, it's not the only response. There's another one. The other one is there's a wrong response to the claim of Jesus, and it's non-belief. See, back in verse number 13 of this chapter, the Pharisees make their statement after Jesus makes his. They said this, "You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." The Pharisees are playing one side of this conversation. They're the ones that are doing the tug of war back and forth on what's right and wrong. You're not the light of the world. You're just making a statement up about yourself. And I wish I could make this decision for you, but I can't. This is decision by the simple response when Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That statement alone requires a response. There are people today who make the non-belief response. I choose not to believe the statement. I will remain where I'm at and living the way that I am. I have to ask you today, was there a time in your life when you know for certain you made the decision to say, "Jesus, I know you died on the cross for my sin. I accept your work on the cross for me." If you've done that and you believe that, then you're a believer. But I want to press it just a little bit this morning, can I? If I were to ask you this question, I'm going to phrase it this way. If I were to have a few seconds with you and I were to ask you, do you know for sure that when you leave this world, you'll be in heaven with Jesus Christ, or is that something you're still working on? If your answer to this is, "I'm still working on that," or if your answer to this is, I hope so, I think so, should be, or if your answer is, "I'm a whole lot better than other people," or if your answer is, I'm pretty sure I would be there, I think so, my dad went to church a lot, my great-grandfather was a pastor, my mom played a piano for years, my grandmother did sewing for the Women's Bible Club and gave shawls to people in another country, that's your answer, then you're living in darkness. The light's off. Your eyes have adjusted. You're walking around. And every once in a while, you'll catch a glimpse of light and you open it up in that dark hallway only to have more darkness. Jesus is saying, "I'm the light of the world." If you... And the word is interesting that he says, "Follow me." So I'm going to come back to those of you that said earlier, "Yes, Darren, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Then here's a very probing question. Has your trust transformed into following him? Because that's what he says. "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't be walking in darkness." Follow. That wasn't a one-time decision, is it? Follow something that happens every day. I'm going to leave you with a decision today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you the question that I've been asking you for the last paragraph or two. Do you know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior? 100% certain. No doubts whatsoever. Now your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up for that one. But I'm going to ask somebody else a question. "Pastor Darren, I'm not 100% sure I would go to heaven. I'm just not 100% sure." I'm going to tell you how you know if there's a problem. If something is fluttering right now in your chest, or there's a burning sensation, or there's a weird feeling right now going on in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, let's get this settled." The thing that you'd have to do is have enough courage to accept that. So I'm going to ask, do you have enough courage to look at me and say, "Pastor Darren, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I'm just not 100% sure. I need to know." Would you have enough courage to look at me and say, "Pastor Darren, I'd like to talk to you about that"? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for looking at me. Thank you for that's a big step. Thank you for doing that. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird today or anything like that. We're just going to talk together later on. But it's a big statement. It's a big decision. And the answer to it leaves you with a lot of joy, or it could leave you in a lot of darkness. We don't want to be there. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this powerful statement that your son made, that I personally, as a kid growing up in church, I'm not sure if I ever really truly understood how powerful and how wide that statement was. Father, I'm thankful for you touching me as a 7-year-old boy and giving to me eternal life and allowing me to accept you as my Savior. But Father, now that I've even begun to see what you meant by being the light of the world, I have an even deeper appreciation for that phrase. Thank you so much. I can look back on our lives and we can see how your light gave us wisdom and insight. Oh, it's been great. Father, there are some people here today that were not 100% sure that they had trusted you as their Savior. I want to thank you for the courage and the strength that you gave them to investigate that. Help us in our dialogue, in our conversation, to become clear, Father. We'd also ask that you would bless this offering this morning that we take, because we know that it's for the use of this community and for us to sustain this ministry here and to see lives changed like the ones that are being changed this morning. We know that that's for this reason, and we want to engage in that and practice worship with you. Oh, thank you for this chance. In Jesus' name, amen.